You're back on. There we go. Well, in the pastor's absence, he has asked Dr. James Priscellus to bring the message tonight. So, my brother, if you would make your way right on up here and come on up here and preach to us, my brother.
I don't know if we have a lapel mic. Do we have a lapel mic up here?
No, we're not used to it. All right. Well, we'll see how that goes. Well, amen. Again, what a blessing it is to be here with you this evening, and it's a blessing to be here with all of our teen group. As you can see, we've got a good group of them up there. Now, let me give you a little bit of an update of what we usually do on Wednesdays. Again, usually on Wednesdays, we're upstairs during our teen training time. Just before this time, we have an hour of game time. We kind of have different things that we go on during that, whether it be we have some game systems that we have up there, but also a directed time where we'll break up into teams or those type of different things. Just have a good time of fun and fellowship. I want them to know that you can have fun in the Lord and with the Lord without the other things of this world. All right, and that's why. But then during this time, during teen training time, it's an opportunity for us to get into the Word of God. And particularly this school year, we've been going over teen issues. Right. We started off first with their relationship with God, and we went into, thank you very much, brother. We went into temptations, trying to deal with temptations. You know, teenagers have a lot of temptations today, now more than ever before. If you remember when you were a teenager, you remember temptations in this world, and temptation is more than just what we often accustom themselves to, which is physical temptations, right? It's much more than that. Temptation is just simply an encouragement to do wrong. We're tempted every day, every single one of us. Teenagers today, now more than ever, as I mentioned, they're tempted to do wrong every single day. They're bombarded by it. All right. If you have a teenager, know a teenager, or see a teenager, be praying for them. All right. That's the world that we live in today. But I'm encouraged by our group. I'm encouraged by them. We've been going over again. We went over temptation, and now we've stepped into relationships. Just the having the right relationships with the Lord and in the Lord. We went over first the most important relationship that they have in their lives, which is the relationship that they have with their parents. Right? That's where it starts. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It all starts right there for a child. Right? It all starts right there. And that relationship has to be right. Right? For us to have all the rest of our relationships right. We stepped into other authorities, and we're about to, and we went over this, the authorities that they have in their life, whether it's not just a parent, but whether it be a principal, right, Brother Bert, whether it be a teacher, whether it be the police, right? We live in a world today where so many of our young people, and praise the Lord, that it's not our young people to a degree, but that we live in a world today where our young people are being taught to disrespect, dishonor police and those type of authorities. And what a shame that is. Right? We have men that are willing to give their lives for us and to make those type of sacrifices. And yet we live in a world today that doesn't appreciate them. Right? We went over those type of authorities and the other authorities that they have in their life and how to properly have that relationship. If they don't have the right relationship with authority, then they don't have the right relationship with God. Right? That goes for everyone. Right? If you have a problem with our president being the president, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that to a degree. But what I'm saying is that God has him there. All right? God has put people in by his power in those powers, and it's our responsibility to pray for him. Well, bless God, if anything, we need to particularly be praying for him. All right? And that's important to recognize. But we have to respect those type of authorities that we have in our life. The next thing that we're going to be going into is relationships with our friends. And then dealing with not only friends, but girlfriends and boyfriends and those type of relationships that they have in their life. The right kind of relationships. Again, we live in a world today to where that relationship particularly, not just in the home, but also, I mean, so many of our children today, you know why divorce rates are so high? Not just outside of the church, but inside the church. You know why it's so high? Because we've been practicing divorce. With all the different relationships that we have in our lives, we've been practicing divorce, so it's no different when they get into the real world, right? And they need to understand the type of relationship that they ought to have with one another as friends, but even more with their relationship with God.
But it's been an encouragement to see them. If you can particularly, or to have them and to be a part of them and see them grow. In fact, going out soul winning every single Wednesday, we go out soul winning today. Missing my wife, because she was taken away for something. Missing Brother Jeremiah Chamberlain, who usually drives the bus. Missing a few others. We probably had the biggest group that we have had all year. All right, missing a usual five that come, we had 48 today. We saw three souls saved, and every single week this year and even this school year, we've had anywhere from, I think the lowest we had was 41, all the way up to 50. And every single week we've seen souls saved. It's just been a blessing to see, and it's a blessing to see their desire and their burden to want to, at the very least, know more about how to tell someone about the Lord. But even more, how to know the Lord to be able to tell someone about him. And that's what's far more important. If you can particularly be praying for this Friday, oh man, do we need your prayer. We've got the all-nighter this Friday. Never would we think the turnout would be what it is, right? But it is. To give you an idea, we've got, including my wife, we've got 22 chaperones. Do you know why we have 22 chaperones? Because we have close to 90 kids with us. So chaperones, needless to say, I will be meeting with all the chaperones after. If you can make sure to remember, we'll be meeting in the fellowship hall to go over a few things. But we're excited to see what the Lord's going to do. All right, we're going to have an all-nighter. We're going to go start off with the youth rally over there in Central Baptist Church. We're going to go to Fun Spot for a few hours, come back here, have some food and have some fun and probably have some more food and then have some more fun. But along the way, we'll be giving at least several devotions, but one devotion in particular that I'm looking forward to. And then it'll be a night, yes, of fun, but more importantly, of faith. We're going to challenge them. All right, we're going to challenge them. That's our desire. But please be in prayer for that. All right, please be in prayer for obviously the Lord to work in the hearts of our teenagers through that evening and with all the different visitors that come. And we're encouraging, to a degree, we're encouraging visitors to come. You know, even last week, we went out soul winning. We had two of our students from the school that were invited by one of our normal teenagers, invited them to come along, and they came. Those two wanted to go out and help knock doors and tell people about Jesus. Little did they know that God was knocking on their heart that day. And two of our teachers, one student teacher, but one of our other teacher, that seemingly had already told me they weren't going to come today. They weren't going to come on that day because they were too busy with Brother Bert in his faculty meeting. All right. So praise the Lord. The Lord held us back for them to come, and each one of them had one of those students, and they both got saved. All right. And that's not the first time it's happened this year. We've had several of our students come for the first time or come and get saved. And what a blessing that is. You know how good our God is. If you can turn your Bibles with me, and to be honest, I'm kind of torn betwixt two where I want to go with this. I'm just going to go according to how the Lord is directing my heart. Not my head, not my notes. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll see how the Lord takes this. Today is obviously Valentine's Day, so it's almost a requirement to preach on love. And one of the most favorite songs that the choir sings is that song, No Greater Love. And the title of the message today is No Greater Love. Here in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 5 rather, Romans chapter 5, it's what I believe is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but particularly one of my favorite passages of Scripture on the love of God. It's something that when we really take the time to consider the love of God, how staggering it truly is, the Bible even tells us that we can't understand or comprehend it. The Bible tells us that we can't measure it. The Bible tells us that it's unfathomable to our hearts, our ears. We can't even imagine the very depths or the very breadth or the very length of the love that God has for us. It truly is an amazing subject, an amazing doctrine to look at. I believe that if you wanted to preach on the love of God, you can preach not just for a year, or just, you can, it's not, you can just preach for just a small series, but but for an entire year. In fact, I think you can preach year upon year. I think you can go into every book of the Word of God and you can preach on the love of God. Well, how on earth could you go to Numbers chapter 1, 2, or 3 and find the love of God? You know, the love of God extends far beyond just now or any generation thereafter. And what a blessing it is to understand and know the love of God. Well, let's get into this message. We're here in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We see, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, of course, whenever you come across the word therefore, that basically means you read in the middle of something, you need to back up and read a whole lot more. What is it there for? Now, I don't have time to go and read Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, all right? But let me back up just a few verses. And the Bible tells us here, we'll start in verse, there's so much to go back to. Let me start in verse 22. And therefore is imputed to him for righteousness, speaking of Abraham and his faith in Jesus Christ, or a faith in God. And he goes in verse 23, now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. For we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? It was imputed unto us. What was? The righteousness of God. In other words, it was put upon us, it was placed upon us, even though we don't deserve it. And we'll find out more of that later on. But because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it was the righteousness of God was imputed upon us. And it goes on, again, not just for him, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, because of that, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what an incredible blessing that is, that because of our belief in Jesus, we have peace. Now, I don't just mean the peace that this world seeks after, right? I mean war and peace. Because when we're talking about the peace with God that we're dealing with, that we need to understand, if we don't have time to go to Ephesians chapter 2, but we were children of disobedience. We're enmity to God without Christ. We are his enemy. We are on the opposite side. But because of Jesus Christ and what he did for us and our belief in what he did for us, it's imputed unto us for righteousness, and we switch teams. So now we have peace with God. We're not at war with God anymore. So again, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, how does it come? Only through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Man, what an amazing thought that is right there. Not only do we have peace with God, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Almighty God that spoke the world into existence, we have access to because of Jesus. Now, pardon me if I preach on this for a little while. I'm teaching or preaching right now, prayer class in at the college, so some of my students will know what I mean. But do you understand that when we pray, we have the opportunity to have a direct access to God? We don't have to go any other way or through any other person. It's not like the Old Testament to where we had to go through a priest to make a sacrifice. I mean, imagine that. Just picture that right now. Pastor Parsons, I know he's probably on the road right now. I know he's on the road right now, possibly even listening to us right now. But imagine if we wanted to go to God and thank him and give a sweet-smelling savor sacrifice. What if we wanted to go unto him, go unto God, and we wanted to ask for forgiveness of our sins, or we had a particular need or burden that we had a request for? You know, in the Old Testament, you had to bring a sacrifice to the priest for that. So imagine that. Imagine if we all had those burdens and cares today. Technically, it's Bible study and prayer time. We have the same thing upstairs with our teenagers. We have prayer time. So imagine the thought of that, that every single one of us bringing our sacrifices because we wanted to get a hold of God, or we felt the need to have communication with God. So imagine a line of all these animals right here, Pastor Parsons here, Brother Perkins here, waiting for the sacrifices to slay that animal so that we can bring our needs or burdens or requests to God. Imagine that scene. That's what it was in the Old Testament. But because of Jesus Christ, we have access. He was the final sacrifice. He is our high priest. Imagine that, even the high priest in the Old Testament. To have that access or have that opportunity to see God face to face there on the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was, where the blood would be applied, where the very presence of God, that Shekinah glory would rest upon the mercy seat to the fullness and glory of God. And only the high priest could do that. But because of Jesus, we have access. Amen. Because of Jesus, whether it be right now in your greatest need, whether it be moments before an accident, whether it be whenever it is the time that you need the presence of God or you need a communication with God in your life, at any moment, you can just simply say, "Dear God." Amen. And sometimes that's all you need to say. You don't need to add any more to that. It's just simply, "Dear God." And he knows the Spirit will make known the urgings or the needs of your heart. But we have that access. Again, only through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And it says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We see rejoice in hope. That's the peace that the world seeks after. That regardless of what's going on in this world right now, and there's some evil, wicked things that are going on in this world right now, but all according to God's plan. And we can rejoice in hope, knowing that sooner or later, much more sooner than ever before, the Lord will be coming and we'll have that blessed hope to take us out of this place. And let me tell you, that's peace. That's the peace that the world really seeks after. But let me continue on, because I'm nowhere near where I need to be. It goes on, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You see that whole process there from our tribulations, right, to hope. Oftentimes, we don't want tribulations to come up in our life. But you know, it's the love of God that wants those tribulations to come through our life. Because it's through those tribulations, through the love of God, that we have patience. And through that patience, we have experience. It's through that experience that we have hope. And it's through that hope that we're not ashamed. Again, it all comes through Jesus. Let me continue on to verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Here we see the Apostle Paul is about to reiterate everything that we have in Jesus, exactly what he truly did for us, exactly why we have the peace with God, exactly why we have access by faith, exactly why we have hope and the ability to rejoice in that hope. Because "for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He's going to truly put into words or put the picture of what it is that God did to show his great love towards us. And it goes in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I know we go over that very, very quickly sometimes in the Romans Road. But take the time to consider what was just said there. Again, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who's the ungodly? That's us. Who's the ungodly? That's you and me. Every single one of us. And it says, when we are yet without strength, you know, every single one of us, regardless of who we are, and I'll close it, you'll get more of it at the very end, regardless of who we are, we're all without strength. I've been captivated by this thought over the last few weeks. As I was doing my devotions, I came across not that I haven't done it before, but never in this way. Matthew chapter 19, verse 25, the Bible says that with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, speaking specifically to the apostles about salvation. And that's exactly what salvation is. With man, it is impossible. So if you're here this evening and you think that because of your good works, it's because of your attendance in church, it's because of the money that you put in the offering plate, it's because of any of the things that you have done in yourself as a man or a woman, it's impossible. But with God, it's all things are possible. But you don't understand that that's also the very crux of the Christian life. We cannot live a life for Christ by ourselves. Because with man, that's impossible. Because of all of our works of righteousness, all the things that we try to do in the name of God, quite honestly, are just filthy rags without Christ. You see, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I'm going to roll that back in later on at the end of the service. Because we can't love with man. We can only love truly with God. Again, we see verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Now, take a look at that. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man." That means that the word for righteous is basically perfect. For a perfect man, someone that is perfect in all their actions, all their attitudes, all their affections, someone that is perfect in all that they are, someone that holds themselves so highly, not because they hold themselves highly, but because the world holds themselves highly. A righteous man. The Bible says, scarcely. Scarcely would anyone be willing to die. I mean, let's be honest. Would any of you be willing to die for someone even perfect? Most likely not. Most people wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. I mean, if I gave up my life for someone perfect, as much as I may love them and as much as I may care for them, do you understand that I've got a family that cares for me too? So the sacrifice that would need to be made there is so great for even a perfect man. And the Bible says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. Even for a good man. Someone, maybe you may find someone that'd be willing to make, even by dare be willing to. Sure, they live a good life. Sure, they've done good things. And sure, all those different things that maybe someone may be willing to die. But then it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to consider that. On this side of the pulpit are those that are perfect. On this side of the pulpit are those that are good. These are the people that if you were to take a look at the what they've done in their life, the people that they've affected in their life, you would say, yeah, they're righteous, they're good, they're worthy to a certain degree, and some would even dare to die. These are the people that are on this side of the pulpit. And on this side of the pulpit is us. This side of the pulpit are sinners, disobedient, disrespectful, disingenuous to our relationship to a heavenly, holy God. This is us on this side. We're not perfect. We're not good. We're on this side of the pulpit. And I don't understand why, and I'll never begin to understand why, that when God saw this picture and he saw the perfect and the good on this side, the just and the righteous on this side, and he saw us on this side, he chose us. But God commendeth his love towards us. And that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me just consider what that means. A sinner. By very definition, sin is the transgression of the law. That means that not only have we broken the law, but we've broken God's law. And it's one thing to break someone else's law, right? It's one thing, for instance, for my children to break someone else's law. But if they broke my law, If they did something that I said specifically not to do, you better believe it'll be on when we get home. You see, there's something about offending that particular person, or in this case, offending God in such a way that we have dishonored, disobeyed a holy God and sinned against him, that he still chose us. He still decided, as he looked at this balance, and he saw the perfect, the just, the righteous on one side, and he saw us on the other, he still chose us. He still chose us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turn with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Again, the title of the message is No Greater Love. The Bible tells us at John chapter 15, verse 13, that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to kind of break that down with me through this verse. Again, it says, greater love hath no man than this. I want you to see a wonderful showing. A wonderful showing. You know, today's Valentine's Day, and I would assume, I would guess that many of you showed your love in one way or another. Some of you maybe bought flowers. I bought flowers for my wife. I don't get flowers because you're buying something that's already dying, but they'll be there for a little while. We'll look at them pretty and wonder, what's that smell in the house? Oh, those flowers. But they're there, them and for the girls. But you show your love in a lot of different ways. Some of you, maybe you bought chocolate. I know upstairs with some of the teens, I saw a lot of stuffed animals, a lot of chocolate and a lot of flowers and a lot of chocolate and a lot of all things like that. Maybe your children, even on a day like this, they show your love, maybe not necessarily on Valentine's Day, but maybe on your birthday or Mother's Day or Father's Day, they show their love by making you breakfast. Maybe they show your love by not making you breakfast, right? There's a lot of different ways of showing love. Right? In fact, just the other day, I don't know how we came across it, but me and my family were talking about the different languages of love, how sometimes people show their love through gifts, like I mentioned. Sometimes show their love through words of affirmation. Sometimes people show their love through different types of service towards one another. Some people show their love by touch. Some people show their love by different ways. I think technically, depends on what you read, there's anywhere from 5 to 8 different types of love languages. A lot of people show their love in a lot of different ways. But regardless of all of those ways, greater love hath no man than this. What a wonderful showing. We just explained what that was. That even though we were on this side of the equation, we were on that side, sinners worthy of the judgment that we deserve. He loved us. He showed that love, that wondrous love towards us. And there's no greater love than the love that Jesus Christ showed for us. All right. So maybe next year for Valentine's Day, for you men, give your life completely for your wife. All right. Now, you can try to do that physically, may end up messy. All right. But I believe there's definitely something there spiritually and emotionally to give your life. And what a wondrous showing that is of greater love. Not only that, I want you to see a willing sacrifice. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life. A willing sacrifice. You know, no one forced Jesus to do what he did. He willingly gave his life for us. Imagine that. The Bible says, before the foundations, before God even decided to create man, he knew what was necessary. He knew what was going to be necessary after man was created. He knew man was going to sin. He knew that God, in his holiness, would not accept the sin that man committed in there, and there had to be a payment for that judgment. There had to be a propitiation. There had to be a way that all that was taken care of. So in all of God's grand scheme of eternity, before he created man, he knew he had to be the sacrifice. He had to willingly lay down. He had to willingly sacrifice his own, himself, for us. Again, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life. No one forced him. No one coerced him. He willingly laid his life down for us. It continues on, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we see for his friends, it's a worthy service. Notice that, for his friends. That us on this side as sinners, he considers us his friends. That as we now realize, before we accept Jesus Christ, we are not his friends. We are his enemies. But at the acceptance of that greater love, we became his friends. And he willingly laid down his life for us. Not only is there no greater love, a wonderful showing, not only is the fact that he laid it down a willing sacrifice, but it was a worthy service. For whatever reason, he saw us worthy. For whatever reason, he saw us and all of our disobedience to him, and he said, I'll die for them. I'll give up my life. I'll give up all. For the first time in all of eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were separate. That was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice. For the first time ever, God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son. Because all of the sin of this world, all of the sin in this room and every other room in this world, now in eternity forward, and eternity past, or rather, world forward and world past, was placed upon the Son of God. And God, in his holiness and hatred towards sin, God the Father, had to separate himself from God the Son. I don't understand why, but for whatever reason, he saw it worthy. He saw us worthy to do it. Again, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What an incredible thing that is. And what do we get from it? A wondrous salvation. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. A wondrous salvation. All that we have. Remember everything that we read in Romans chapter 5? The access that we have, the peace that we have, the hope that we have. All that we have in Jesus Christ today is because of that, is due to a wondrous salvation that we received from a loving, a greater loving God. A wondrous salvation. So now what? What does it mean for the rest of us? What does it mean for us now? So what, Brother James? We've received a great love. Well, what does God expect? A willing surrender. A willing surrender. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I read part of that verse. We'll finish off the rest of that verse, and we'll be done here soon. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I don't have it marked. We're just going there. Hopefully it's the right verse. I believe it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. I quoted off the first part of that. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to love one another. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to give our lives for one another. That in the very same way that Jesus Christ showed no greater love than giving his life for us, it's now our place, our responsibility, to show a no greater love towards others. Remember I mentioned with God, this is impossible. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Here's the thing. It is impossible for me as a man to love my wife with a real love. The only way that is possible is with a greater love. The only way that's possible is with God. It's impossible for me as a father or any of you as a mother to love your teenagers, particularly your teenagers, but also to love your children the right way in yourself. That's impossible. It doesn't matter what you try. It doesn't matter how much counseling you get. It doesn't matter what you try to do. You will not and cannot love your children the way you ought to love your children. But with God, it's possible. You cannot love your friends. You cannot love your employer or your employees. You cannot love your principal or your teacher. You cannot love the other authorities in your life. You cannot have the love towards other relationships in your life unless you have the no greater love that Jesus has available for you. It's not possible because with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I told you I'm stepping into here with the relationships of teenagers, with the teenagers as far as their friends, and particularly we'll be dealing with for boys, girlfriends, and for boys, girlfriend, for boys, girlfriends. Notice how I word that. But if they're going to love anyone, the same way that a husband is to love a wife is to love a husband. If a boy is to love a girl or a girl is to love a boy, the only way that's possible is not with man. Because man's way is going to lead to destruction. Man's way is going to lead to divorce. Man's way is going to lead to devouring. Man's way is going to lead to division. Man's way is going to lead to destitution. Man's way is going to lead to death. It's only possible with God. So here's a little heads up, teenagers. You shouldn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend unless your relationship with God is a no greater love the way it's supposed to be. Because you can't love a boyfriend or a girlfriend. The same way your father can't love your mother. The same way your husband, a husband, can't love a wife. The same way that children can't love their parents or parents can't love their children or any other relationship that you have in your life. You cannot have the right relationship until your relationship with God is right. Because it takes a no greater love. Now, what does that mean? I wasn't planning on going to this verse. Let's go there, though. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll close here. Ephesians chapter 4, actually, sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. How do we do that? I mean, just practically, how do we even do that? How do we love the way that we're supposed to love? Keeping everything that we've already said in mind, that no greater love. The Bible tells us, we'll start in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, the first way that love, the lack of love is shown is in your mouth. All right. Teenagers, your relationship is wrong, your love is wrong towards your parents when you start sassing back your mom or dad. The relationship between a husband and wife, where does that begin? Where does that begin to deteriorate? It's in their mouth. The relationship at home, at school, at work, wherever the case is, even with our authorities in politics, where does that begin? With our mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It goes on, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You realize that the Holy Spirit of God in us is grieved by that type of anger, grieved by that type of hatred, grieved by those type of unkind words and everything that leads before that, the attitude and the heart that comes before that. Why? Because everyone that you say that you hate is really just part of the same group that you're with, the us part of the equation. They're still part of us. They're still sinners, just like any single one of us are. So what right do we have? Again, let me continue. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's temper tantrums, and evil speaking, and put away from you all malice, that's hatred. We're supposed to put all those things away. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You know, those are some unbelievably difficult things to do. Leading up to verse 31, bitterness, I'll tell you right now, sometimes bitterness feels good. Don't tell me that I'm wrong. Right? I'll get bitter at you, and I like it. The fact of the matter is sometimes we like our bitterness so much that we don't want that to change, and it affects all of our relationships. It ruins our relationships, but we're so prideful, we continue to be bitter. Bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath, that means our lashing out of our bitterness. It becomes physical. And it goes on, and anger. That's pretty easy to understand, right? The continual working of that bitterness in our hearts, working outwardly. And clamor, those are throwing temper tantrums is what that is. The same way, I think someone here recently mentioned that someone saw a child throwing a temper tantrum. If you have never seen something like that, that is a sight to see. Is a child, and even more is the sight of one of my children watching them do it, because they're like, they're really letting them do that? Said, Daddy, you take care of that. I can't do that. That's not my child. But you know, if you're not careful, you'll have those temper tantrums also. It goes on, and evil speaking. Again, there we go, back to that corrupt communication. Be put away from you with all malice. That's hatred. Deep-rooted, deep-hearted hatred that started at bitterness and all the way, that root of bitterness went all the way through to hate, to malice. And it says, and be kind one to another. You know, that's hard to someone that you're bitter towards. That's hard to someone that you're angry towards. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. By nature, our sinful nature wants to have a heart of stone. God wants us to be tender-hearted. That's an outward expression of that love. Forgiving one another. God says again, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, the same way that our sins were forgiven. Forgive. You know, in the Old Testament, again, I don't have time to go into it. In the Old Testament, as a perfect sign of forgiveness, there were two goats brought up for a sacrifice. The scapegoat, all the sins were placed upon that scapegoat. And that scapegoat was led out of the city into the wilderness for no one to ever know what came of it. While the other goat was sacrificed. You know, that's a perfect sign of our forgiveness, or what our forgiveness is supposed to be. Oh, but it's so hard to forget. You're right. It is hard to forget. It's so hard to forgive. You're right. It's absolutely so hard to forgive. But the picture there is that those sins, those offenses towards us, because even more offenses towards God that we have had, are placed upon that scapegoat for that scapegoat to leave, never to know, never to return, never to wonder where they went, but instead forgive and, yes, forgotten. How do we do that? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do we do it? But God commendeth his Lord love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, yours friend, their his friend. And because of that, we ought to be kind. Because of that, we ought to be tenderhearted. Because of that, we ought to forgive one another. But it comes down to a willing surrender. God doesn't force us to do anything. God doesn't command us like we're robots. God shows and reveals his love to mankind by Jesus Christ dying on the cross for all of mankind. Now it's each one of us the opportunity to choose Jesus. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still part of the us. And God commended, or he proved even more, he gave his love toward us. In that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner, condemned to hell. But there's a loving God, a no greater loving God, that gave himself so that you can go to heaven. If you're here today and you're saved, God wants us to love one another. God wants us to love one another the way God loves us. He gave himself for us. So we're supposed to give ourselves for one another. But before you get outside of your home, love one another inside of your home the way God wants you to. Willingly, a willing sacrifice, no greater love. All heads bowed, all eyes closed, no one looking around. Do you love the way God loves? Today was Valentine's Day, and unfortunately, on a day like Valentine's Day, so much of what is shown is superficial, isn't it? Did you buy your wife flowers? Did you buy your wife a Valentine? Did you do all these different things? What about tomorrow? What about yesterday? You see, a no greater love means that every day is Valentine's Day. And not just to your wife. Maybe it's to your, again, also to your husband. And maybe it's to your children. Maybe it's to your other family members. Maybe it's to those at work. Maybe it's to those at school. Maybe it's to your neighbor. Maybe it's for that one neighbor. Maybe it's for someone else in your life that maybe you haven't spoken to, but because the bitterness is, it's gone too deep. What you need is a no greater love. But God commendeth his love towards you, in that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you and we thank you. But Lord God, there's no greater love than the love you've shown to us. Speak to our hearts during this invitation. May we be willing to willingly sacrifice, willingly surrender our hearts and our lives, not just to you, Father, but to one another. We commit this invitation to you. In Jesus' name, let's all stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. The altar is open. Many have already come. Let me encourage you to come. Maybe there's someone in this room that you haven't shown the love that you ought to. Maybe there's someone even right next to you or down the row that you haven't shown your love the way that you ought to. Let me encourage you to come forward and do business with God. Get that settled. Get that right. Maybe there's someone here that you do love. Maybe you just want to come up to this altar and thank the opportunity to have someone to love. And for what you have or have had for the longest time, I look around and I see so many that I'm sure this wasn't the first Valentine, but instead it was many, many thereafter. Or maybe we need to just come up to this altar and thank God for his great love and no greater love for us. You see, that's what helps us to be kind. That's what helps us to be tenderhearted. That's what helps us to be forgiving. That's not what helps us. That's what makes it possible. Is through a greater, no greater love than Jesus Christ.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Greater love hath no man than this, than a man that lay down his life for his friends. What an amazing love that Jesus showed to us. And as hard as it is, as impossible as it is, the only way to show that love to others is with his love. Because again, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What an amazing God we serve. Amen. Brother Perkins, if you want to go ahead and just close us in service, and we'll be dismissed.
Well, let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for Dr. Bacellus and the message that you just give to us. And Father, I do ask, Lord, that we'll take that with us and meditate upon it and use it and apply it to each and every one of our lives, Lord. And Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we dismiss tonight, we pray that you take us home safe, bring us back safe Sunday. We love you. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.